Of course, we're breaking in the middle of Paul's flow of thought for the sake and length of time and the passage, but we'll pick it up and bring it together. All right, verse 35. Paul's been discussing the resurrection. Some had denied it. He wants to correct them about that. And so he comes down now to the nitty-gritty of it in verse 35. But some, he said, will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same, but one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is sown, raised a spiritual body. And there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now the comparison between Adam and Christ. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. For the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now let's do just a little bit of review to catch our mind up. As we stated in our first study, Paul is the one who has been inspired and led by the Spirit of God to give us two very grand comparison or contrast of Christ and of Adam in his writing. The one in Romans 5, the other here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now the two contexts are different, we must admit. The one in Romans 5 is built around the cause of sin and of condemnation, the cause of righteousness and of justification. The former from the man Adam, and the latter from the man even Christ Jesus. Now the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is built around the death and the resurrection of the body of men and women. Then there's another point. I think we made the emphasis last week that these two men have the most profound effect upon us and upon our life than any other that we might mention or know or have a connection or a relation to. Now concerning Adam, most people in the church, and a lot of them out of the church, will profess to believe that there was a man by the name of Adam, that he was created out of the dust, that he was put in a garden, and that he ate something that he ought not to eat, and then was driven out. Now, our neighbor up in the country once instructed us. We were talking about the Bible and about sin and about Adam, and she said that when Adam ate, God said, "All right, everyone out of the pool now and out of the garden," man did go. Now, most even in the churches have no real understanding, however, spiritual understanding of their connection unto Adam and the influence that Adam had upon our life and upon our being. But the Bible said very clearly and repeatedly, by Adam it was that sin entered into the world, and bringing with it death. The record you have of that in Genesis chapter 3, and the reference you have to it in Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, in Adam all die, because death passed upon all men. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, is this not an undeniable biblical as well as a historical fact? All die. It has been true from the beginning of the race, though there are not many that make the proper connection with death and with Adam. Now, listen to Paul in the scripture link us to Adam and connect us unto Adam, saying, "In him all die." Now, all people die, and the Bible said that they die in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 48. "As is the earthy Adam, so also are they that are earthy." And in verse 49 we read, "We have borne the image of the earthy," that is the image of Adam. Now remember Genesis chapter 5, when Adam begat his son Seth. In the scripture, we read in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3 that he begot, quote, "in his own likeness after his image," unquote. When Adam fallen begat a son named Seth, it was in his likeness and after his image. There are a few things to say about this. Since Adam was now himself fallen and sinful and corrupt, the offspring were born in his likeness and after his image. It follows, therefore, as Matthew Henry said, and I quote, that when Seth was born, he was sinful and defiled. He was frail, mortal, and miserable like Adam, unquote. Not only a man like Adam, but a sinner like Adam, and also liable unto death. He was a man, Seth was, with a body and a soul, and all of those human faculties that we are endowed with, but all of them depraved because of his descent out of Adam. We must remember something, and that is that corruption is passed by procreation, but grace is not. Grace does not run in the blood. One is not a Christian because their parents were. And all mankind is eventually traced back unto Adam, as in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. Now, we'll come around to this again later in connection with the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a discussion of the subject of the resurrection of the dead. And I think the reason being that Paul devotes so much time to it is found back in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some there denied the bodily resurrection of the dead. Some, how say some, that there is no resurrection of the dead? They are not mentioned neither by name, are they mentioned by sect. But we do know that one sect of the Pharisee, of the Jew, the Sadducees, did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. Acts 23 and verse 8. They also did not believe in angel or in spirit. So they did not believe in the resurrection or in angel or in spirit. And you have that again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22 and 23, and Luke records it in chapter 20 and verse 27, which deny that there is any resurrection, referring, of course, unto the Sadducees. Now, notice their cunning, the cunning of the Sadducees, who tried to use this as a trap for our Lord. See their cunning, if you will, in trying to impugn the Lord and his doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. You have it in Luke chapter 20, 27 through chapter 33. Also Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12 records this incident between the Lord and the Sadducee. For the Lord not only taught the doctrine of the resurrection, his as well as others, but the Lord raised up at least three during the course of his earthly ministry. He did not glorify them, but he raised them again back to life in this world, and often predicted his own resurrection. He said he would die, he would be crucified, and that he would raise again on the third day. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's see first how it is that Paul reasons with the deniers of the resurrection. You that say that there is no resurrection, have you logically followed it out unto its end? So he shows them the ramification and the consequences of denying the resurrection, and that both in relationship unto the gospel which Paul preached and which they had heard and professed, and also to the personal experience of Christ himself, the actual history of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ultimate conclusion in verse 13, if there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised from the dead. Now, that they need to face that. And Paul brings it before them. If the dead do not raise, if there is no resurrection, then it means that Christ himself is not raised. This is obvious to reason and to logic, that if the dead raise not, then Christ is not raised. In verse 16 again, he has gone the way of David then to see corruption, who died and saw corruption. That is, David did, Acts 13 and verse 36. His grave, said Paul, is with us even unto this day. And Peter pointed that out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. In Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 16, David's grave was still known and marked and maintained there in the city. And so Paul reasons backward. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Think about that. Not even Christ is raised again. And then consider, as Paul does, the ramifications of that on Christianity. Dropping back to verse 14 and verse 15. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. Now the third part of the gospel is gone, that Christ is raised according unto the Scripture, that he rose again the third day in accordance with the Scripture. So this is a lie if there is no resurrection of the dead, because it means that Christ is not risen. We lie each time we declare that Christ was resurrected if there is no resurrection of the dead. And then look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sin. For Romans 4 and verse 25, he was crucified, he died for our sin, and was raised for our justification. Or we might render that because or in accordance with our justification. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. On our behalf, he both died and arose. Now, this saving work would be incomplete without the resurrection of Christ from the dead, from the grave. Look at verse 18. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised, and this consequent, they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Them which have fallen asleep, like back in verse 6 of the chapter. Lazarus fell asleep, chapter 11, verse 11 of John. There are them which sleep in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 or 14. It is a euphemism in the Scripture for death. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and then later Lazarus is dead. One and the same thing. Paul speaks here of Christian, of believer, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, and the ones having fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, this is a toughie, since, as Calvin and others note, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And yet here Paul is telling us, if there is no such thing as the resurrection, they which die in Christ have perished. And adding in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I guess especially the Christians in that day and in that time who had suffered such persecution and anguish on account of Christ and the gospel, and then not realize the hope of a life and a resurrection. And what Paul calls in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, waiting for the adoption of son, to wit, the redemption of our body. What the Lord calls in Luke chapter 20, 36, the children of the resurrection. And in verse 35 there, those counted worthy to obtain the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. Jesus speaks in John 5 and 29 of a resurrection of life and a resurrection unto damnation. A resurrection unto life, a resurrection unto damnation. Daniel 12 and verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You will notice in John chapter 6, the Lord himself, at least four times that I counted, speaks of a raising up in the last day. Verse 39, verse 40, 44, and 54. That what and who the Father gave unto him, he will keep it and will raise it up in the last day. That he will preserve them unto that glory which the Father has ordained them to. Now, in that encounter with the Sadducees, who tried to confound the Lord with a scenario from Moses' law to ridicule the resurrection, that's what they were doing, of a man, they said. Here's their scenario. There was a man, and he married, he died, his brother married his wife, on and on until it had occurred seven times. Now their question, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection, for all of them had her to wife? Now the Lord answers very smartly, in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Matthew chapter 22, 31 and 32. As touching the resurrection of the dead, he said, have you not read that which was spoken by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Quote, these words were spoken to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3 and verse 6. And the Lord puts his commentary upon that quotation from the Old Testament scripture, which is this: God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Touching the resurrection, have you not heard? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Again, in Acts chapter 24 and 13. But let's get here now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and work our way to our text. Let's consider, just jump in at verse 35 and the question that we read. Some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, Paul was a wise man, great at anticipating objection. Paul knew, as to the resurrection, there were two questions that would most often come up and be asked in regard to it. Number one, how are the dead raised? Number two, with what body do they come? That is, what kind of body will it be? And I don't know whether this be one question or two questions. Paul treats it at length, both aspects of it, how are they raised and what body will they come, in the following verses. Let's take the first one. How are the dead raised up? Now we wonder, is this an objection or is it an honest question? One seeking an honest light and answer. And then does it refer to the manner or does it refer to the possibility that such a thing could occur? For after all, when we think about it, it's an incredible thing in our mind. After all, the body is not only dead, but it is gone. It has vanished. It has perished. It has corrupted. The flesh has been destroyed. Job 19 and verse 26. David died and he saw corruption. Acts 13 and 36. And in Lazarus, his sister feared the process had begun. In John chapter 11 and verse 39. So how are the dead raised? In Job 15 and 14, if a man die, shall he live again? For in the 10th verse of that chapter, he dies, he gives up the ghost, and he wastes away unto nothing. Let's go to Ezekiel 37 just for a moment. You remember the vision of the dry bones that was given to the prophet Ezekiel? And God took him and he showed him a valley full of dry bones. And he said unto the prophet, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live again? Son of man, answer me. For in verse 2, there were many of them, and lo, very dry, these bones that Ezekiel saw in a vision. So what they're saying, the body is gone. The flesh, the muscle, the sinew, and all of that is gone, and nothing is left but dry bones. Son of man, can they live? The prophet wisely said, Thou knowest, O God. And then they began to shake. I'm not going to read from it, but here's the essence of it. They started shaking. The bones came together, each one of them joining again in their particular place so that we have now the skeleton. Then came sinews upon the bones, and then came flesh, and then came skin, and then there came breath that entered into them, and they lived again, and they stood upright upon their feet. Now, in prophecy, that is a picture of God's coming dealing with Israel. Now, consider the question of Nicodemus. I think it's pertinent. How can one be born again when he is old and grown? How can that occur? John chapter 3. Paul, in his trial before Agrippa, Acts 26 and 8, why should it be thought incredible that God should raise the dead? Paul asked. That's part of his defense. He speaks of the resurrection of the Messiah, his resurrection, declaring him to be the Son of God. And Paul said this was in accordance with Israel's hope and with their scripture. And in Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. Now the second question, or the second part of the question, with what body do they come? What kind of body will they have? Some may say the body cannot live again because it is not only dead, but it is gone. It is disappeared. It is no more. It is returned unto the dust. Genesis 3:19, Job 34:15, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. What kind of a body will it be? Bare bones? Well, that's all that might survive time. Now, before Paul answers them, let us also take note of it. He uses an analogy from nature or agriculture, if we might, from the sowing of seed and its springing to life again. By the way, you remember that the Lord used this same analogy and applied it to himself in John chapter 12 and verse 24, when he said unto them, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now in verse 37, 1 Corinthians 15, look, you sow bare grain, naked grain is what he has in mind. You do not sow the stalk and the leaves and the ear and the body. You sow a seed in the ground. Verse 38, then God gives it a body to each one as he pleases. Then look at verse 39. There are different kinds of flesh which is to be taken in consideration. Then notice in verse 40 and 41, there are different kinds of bodies, there are different glories, all of these determined and assigned by God. Verse 38 kind of sums up it all, that whatever be the seed variety that is sown or planted in the ground, whether it be bare grain, wheat, or some other, whatever it might be, God gives it a body as pleases him. Notice, and to every seed its own body. Whatever you sow, God gives it a body. Let's have an object lesson. Here's an acre. Here's a pecan. Here's a grain or a kernel of corn. The one grain ear of corn. Here is a Chinese tallow seed. Here is a sunflower seed that I have brought. All of these have different bodies. When they lay in the ground and they die and they germinate, they have different bodies. God clothes each one of them with a different body, and you can tell them apart by their body. Now, there are all kinds of seed, as Paul said, and each is given the body that God would. So it is everywhere displayed. It is a fact that a seed may be sown and be dead and rise out of that death in a new form with a new body. Note how Paul repeatedly uses the word sown, S-O-W-N, of seeds, verse 36, verse 37. And he carries it over to the human body. Four times he does that, sown, concerning the human body, in verse 42 through verse 44. It is sown, it is sown, it is sown, and then it is raised. So look at verse 42 now. So also the resurrection of the dead. Now his analogy is finished. He returns to show the same truth is applicable to the human body, sown in one form and raised in another. That likewise God gives it a body as pleases him, and bestows upon it a particular glory. And Paul lays aside his similitude, and he speaks now in the clearest of words, answering the question from verse 35, with what kind of body do they come? Paul wants to make it very clear. He is not saying, and I repeat, he is not saying that the body of the resurrection will be the same as it was here. He's not saying that. In fact, he's saying something different. In fact, in verse 50 of this chapter, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither can corruption inherit incorruption. This body, which Paul calls natural, in 1 Corinthians 15, and mortal in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 53, he calls vile in Philippians 3 and verse 21. He calls flesh, he calls it our earthly house in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. But it is a body of sin. It's a body of death, subject to many misery, and an order for a short time in this world, ere it goes the way of all flesh has ever gone. And its death is an undeniable testimony to these things that Paul is saying. So with what kind of body will it come? How will it differ, since flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom? For that body that we inherit at birth and that we live in until it falls down like an old house is the body that is sown when the tenant moves out of our earthly tent or tabernacle. It is a body that is fitted and that is designed for life in this world, as God made the earth as the habitation of the children of men. But as it lived, it is not suited for life in the coming world or the coming glory. It cannot enter there. It cannot enter in this body that we now are in this morning. One needed a wedding garment to enter into the wedding and partake. So one needs a glorification to enter into that great life. So here, the several comparison that Paul makes between the body that now is, that perishes, and that house which is from heaven, that we might be clothed with and not be found naked. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 and 3. So here in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44, put your attention. Verse 42, it is sown like a seed. It is sown, it is put, the ground is opened up, and it is put in. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. And look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. And then verse 44 sums it up. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now in some translation, you will see the last half of verse 44 like this. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body, unquote. Not a ghost-like outline, as some might imagine, but a spiritual body adapted to the heavenly realm given by God unto this one and that one. Now, coming to verse 45 through verse 49, and the question, why is this brought in here? How does it fit the flow of the context and of the scripture? How is it relevant to the subject that Paul is discussing here? Well, the answer is, it is in every way very relevant. It confirms what Paul is saying, and it traces the two sorts of condition to their source and to their origin. That the scriptures support what Paul has written. Paul gives us another, it is written. Notice that, it is written. Calvin once wrote, after citing the scripture, the apostle begins to make his contrast of Christ and of Adam, unquote, showing the respective effects of each upon us and our connection. Now, what is written? What is written? It is written, the first man, whose name was Adam, was made a living soul. Get that. You got to get it. That's in Genesis 2 and verse 7. It sums it up. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul, unquote. That's what Paul is quoting. Now notice something else. Paul calls Adam earthy. He does that in verse 47 through verse 49. The first man is of the earth, earthy, meaning, I looked it up, meaning dust, meaning dirt, meaning loose dirt. And man is earthy, his body being earthy, Man is a piece of dirt, was suited for an earthly existence upon the earth. On the other hand, while Adam was a living soul, Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, the second man, is a quickening spirit. While Adam was made a living soul, Christ is a quickening spirit. Furthermore, the first man is of the earth. Christ is the Lord from heaven. And again, Adam's body and life, a living soul or being, was only capable for a while of an earthly existence. And the same is true of these mortal fleshly tents that we dwell in. They must be changed, as Paul said. Paul makes a couple of applications. Look at verse 46 of the order of experience. There is a natural, there is a spiritual body. Verse 44, which one is first? Not the spiritual, but the natural. That is, we have a natural body, then a spiritual body. The natural comes first, just as Adam appeared before Christ became incarnate. But in due time, Christ came, partaking of flesh and of blood. And then look at verse 49. As we born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Paul is yet speaking of bodies here, not moral images, as some might apply the text. There is a sense for that in other places, that we have the moral image of the one and the other. But here he speaks not of regeneration, but of resurrection. Not of souls only, but of body. The earthy is Adam, the heavenly is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we inherit from and through Adam a body mortal and natural, so through Christ a body that is suited to the coming world, but not flesh and blood and bones and sinews, and not sinful and not subject unto death. Consider something which Paul writes to the saints which are at Philippi. It's in chapter 3 of that book unto them, and it's verse 20 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, Paul had been exhorting the church to faithfulness and to beware of the enemies of the cross in Philippians, saying our citizenship is in heaven, where the Savior dwells. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it conforms to the body of his glory. Our present body is one earthy and of humiliation, as the Lord humbled himself to assume the likeness of man, then died and rose again. Even between his resurrection and ascension, there was a noticeable change in the body, the action and the appearance of our Lord, so they convey himself suddenly from one place unto another. Now he will effect that change, says Paul, by the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Nothing is outside of his power. Now consider, just an analogy. If God give us a new heart and quicken us spiritually, when we have been long dead in trespasses and in sin, then why not raise the body when it is dead? Why, what hindereth that from God doing that? Now, the resurrection is the ultimate power of the Almighty God. I just want to close with this quickly. I shouldn't even bring it up. But in the scripture, we read these words. In the resurrection. In the resurrection. The Sadducees use that phrase. In the resurrection, whose body? The Lord answered, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor given. And then we know that John 11, Martha said, yes, I know that my brother shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. John 11, perhaps 35, I don't remember. But this great passage of the scripture gives us much instruction on the subject that is discussed there. And thank God for Paul and God bringing it in the scripture for our use and admonition. Thank God for that power that he is able. And he just simply walked up to three people and said to them, arise. And when he died, a lot of graves came open in Jerusalem. And they got up and went into Jerusalem. And some were still living. When Paul wrote this letter, he said, but some are fallen asleep.